Turning again to Acts chapter 6, we were here in this passage of Scripture last Lord's Day and the previous Thursday night. And you will know that we have the emergence of the deacons here, and there is a word to bring. And the word that we will particularly emphasize is in verse 7. That will be the main part of our text, but we will also include the 8th verse as we think of the blessings which followed the election of the deacons. And we trust that we'll share something in those blessings in our day. Verse 1 of Acts 6, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." We'll bow together in prayer, men and women. Trust you've been praying already as we've read down the passage. As we ought to do every time the book of God is opened, "Lord, speak to me. I want to hear from God today." I pray earnestly now that God will speak to our hearts. Lord, we give thanks for the one of whom we have just been singing about, the mighty God. We can praise him for his power in creation, in the creative work that we see round about us. We can praise him in his providence that governs. And how we bless thee, as the hymn writer puts it, "for thy rich, thy free redemption." We bless thee for the Lord Jesus, who came to die, came from the highest throne of glory to the cross of deepest woe, to ransom guilty captives as we are. May our praise ever flow in gratitude to Christ the Redeemer, who has plucked so many of us as brands from the burning. Speak to us now, Lord. Thank thee for your word again. Thank thee for help given on Monday night at the election. We know here in Acts chapter 6, when this matter was sorted, blessings followed. And Lord, we want to see blessings following. It's been happening already. Thank thee, Lord, for those tokens of good that you've sent to us already. May it continue. Keep us humble. Keep us holy. Keep us in a place where God can use us. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. The church in Jerusalem, in a time of need, we are told in the word of God that the apostles instructed this congregation to look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. These men were to be appointed over the particular business of the church that was pressing in this moment of their history. It will not always be the case that this is the nature of the problem, but there was a problem that arose, and this was the nature of it. This division that seemed to have arisen between the Grecians and the Hebrews, particularly concerning the widows who seemed to have been neglected in the daily ministration. I just pause for a moment to point out that this problem arose in a day of great blessing. Sometimes problems can come, in fact, oft times problems can come in a day of great blessing. The opening verse says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. You don't need to read any more to see here is the blessing of God resting upon the church. And more people are being converted. Multitudes are being added unto Christ. And this is the very moment in which this difficulty arose. Satan's attacks on the church came in many different ways. He tried to hinder the work by opposition and intimidation. You read chapter 4. God is blessing in these days. We know souls are being converted, and Satan tried to step in and to hinder the work by opposition and intimidation. The 4th chapter tells us about the two disciples, Peter and John, that were apprehended, brought before the Jewish council, and threatened not to speak again in the name of Jesus or about Jesus. And then the devil attempted to corrupt the church from within. You come to chapter 5 and you have this sad story of Ananias and Sapphira who lied against the Lord, lied against the Holy Spirit of God. These strategies were all unsuccessful in stopping the work of God, because souls are still being saved. Multitudes are still being added. So now Satan hoped to divide and conquer by raising up a group of Christians against another group of Christians. And again, so often that happens. They had to deal with disputes and potential divisions. How they dealt with this situation is all important. You want to learn, just in passing, when a problem arises, when a dispute arises, and they do, how we deal with those things is vitally important. You can deal with them in a biblical way, in a godly way, and this is what happens here in chapter 6, or you can deal with them in your flesh and bring more problems and division and difficulty. 7 men were chosen. Their names are recorded in the 6th verse. And we took this passage recently to guide us in these days when we were thinking about deacons for this congregation. We have emphasized the importance of being filled with the Spirit of God. And we have looked closely at the marks of a Spirit-filled man. First of all, by directing your attention to Stephen, thinking about this one man and the things that are said about him. And then, last Lord's Day morning, examining the opening chapters of this book, where we have general observations of what it is to be moved and governed by the Holy Spirit of God. It means power, Acts 1 verse 8. It means prayer, Acts 1 verse 14. It means partnership, that one accordness. Same verse, 1 verse 14. It means the person of Christ who was dominant in the lives of these men. You think of the sermon especially preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2. It means perseverance. We thought about the things that the new converts were strong towards in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. It means praise, verse 47 of that chapter. And even people, favor. Among the ordinary people, God gave them favor in that same verse, Acts 2, verse 47. And we labored to point out that these marks are for all Christians, but especially so those that are going to have office in the church, but they're for every Christian. If you're a child of God in this meeting, these are the marks that ought to be found in your life if you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. These are godly characteristics. We've had our election. Congregation has chosen 9 men to serve on the committee. There are others who undoubtedly would have made excellent deacons in this church. We're so blessed by God in this way. But 9 have been selected, and these are the men who will occupy the office for the next little while. Pray for them. Pray that they will be the kind of men outlined in this book, in this chapter. Pray that they will possess very especially the qualities of Stephen, honesty and wisdom and faith and so forth. When this matter was attended to in this 6th chapter, 7 men appointed to the business that they were to fulfill, blessing followed. God came down and he did a gracious work in the church at Jerusalem. Because the problematic situation was handled in wisdom and with sensitivity by appointing these deacons to look after the neglected widows, the work of the gospel was not hindered. It continued to go forward, and there were many conversions. We may have some little expectation of this in these days. We may have some reason to look to the Lord for a gracious moving of the Holy Spirit, who ordered such blessing and brought about such advancement. May God create the spirit of evangelism in your heart and in mine. May God teach us afresh the power that is invested in divine truth. Never forget it. This book is spiritual dynamite. And my friends, this is where the real power lies as far as getting out the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I trust that the Lord will melt our hearts. The Word of God melts hearts. The Word of God convicts souls. The Word of God changes lives, transforms families, communities, nations. Never forget the power that we have. It is not in ourselves. It is not in oratory. It is not in the powers of persuasion. It is not in the winsomeness of personality. It is not in clever sermons or a determinant witness that we make, beneficial though some of these things can be in and of themselves. That is not where the real power lies. Our power is in the mighty word of the living God, the two-edged sword, which in and of itself is quick and powerful. It's the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Do you know hard hearts? Hearts that are like the flinty rock? Here's the answer: the mighty word of the living God. When Ezekiel the prophet preached to the old, dead, dry bones scattered in the valley, in Ezekiel 37, it was only then that something began to happen. There was a shaking. There were bones coming together, bone to his bone. Can you imagine the scene? And then, of course, the mighty Spirit of God came, and the mighty wind of God blew upon those assembled bones and bodies and gave them life. My friends, this book presented and preached in all its glorious doctrines, especially those doctrines that surround the person and the work of Jesus Christ and his cross, is the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Preached, of course, in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. These were Holy Ghost days. These were Holy Ghost preachers. These were men anointed and endued with power from on high, and they were full of faith and power. They preached the word, and the word increased, and mighty things were accomplished. An instance of this success immediately follows here in the text, which leads me to my second thought. There were multiple conversions.
That's what we're told, the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. As a direct result of the word of God increasing, there were multitudes who turned to the Lord, and this was in Jerusalem. And you want to think about that for a moment. When the Lord Jesus was here upon the earth in the flesh, his ministry had little success in Jerusalem. It was the city that crucified Jesus. It was the city that cried out, "Away with him, away with him." It was a place of intense persecution. Indeed, it was a dangerous place for the work of the gospel. Now that city, like on the day of Pentecost, saw multitudes turning to the Savior. Multiplied is the word that is used. It's a marvelous thing. I think it is. To read words like multiplied. And the other word that we have here, greatly. Multiplied greatly when it comes to the work of the gospel. I want to hear about such things in our church. I want to hear about such things in this time. In Holy Ghost days of revival, we learn of the multitudes who came to the Lord. In the 1859 revival, we read of the thousands who were converted up and down throughout the length and breadth of this province, beginning in County Antrim. How blessed we are that this county is the county where the revival began, but it spread to the other counties in the province and a little further afield. Kells and Connor, that's where the revival broke out. Began to spread to Ahochel, little village 4 miles outside the town of Ballymena, into Ballymena, and then through the other parts of County Antrim. I'm always blessed reading the little section in Dr. Paisley's book on the 1859 revival that tells us about Ballymoney. It's just a little section, but it will thrill your heart. It thrills my heart because the Reverend Park was the minister back then. It wasn't David Park, he was Robert Park. And he had been in the town for 40 years. I don't know what he saw during that 40 years, but when the revival came, he saw mighty things as other churches did. There were 100 prayer meetings in the town and vicinity, keeping the revival fires alive, we are told. I don't even think you would have half that amount of prayer meetings connected with churches today. But God's people praying in those days. And interestingly enough, and I know I've read it many times before, but it didn't strike me until I was reading it again this morning. The revival in Ballymoney had a tremendous impact upon Sunday school teachers and the scholars. We're seeing something of a wee breath of God again in the Sunday school and among our Sunday school teachers. And that has really encouraged our hearts. Oh, that God would come again and move in this time. The Third Presbyterian Church in this time, it is recorded concerning that congregation that there was hardly a family that was untouched by the revival. Nearly every family saw something wonderful happen in their homes, and I trust that will come again. God had his Whitfields and Wesleys in the great evangelical awakening, his Spurgeons. 150 years ago, Spurgeon lived. He had men like these to win the multitudes to Christ in England. Gypsy Smith, too, saw countless thousands converted through his preaching. And I love the story of Gypsy Smith for an obvious reason. I see how God took a boy from a gypsy background and made him into a great preacher of the word. A man who saw hundreds, if not thousands, of his own people brought to Christ. And I've told that story often. When we've gone to Romania and we've gone in among the gypsy people there, we've told them about the little gypsy boy that was born near Epping Forest outside London, who was converted to Christ when God began to move in their home and the father was saved. Cornelius was brought to Christ. Little Rodney, who became known as Gypsy Smith, was converted at the age of 16. Became a preacher the following year when he was only 17 years of age. And he saw thousands brought to the feet of Christ throughout the United Kingdom. And then an evangelistic mission that took him to Sweden, South Africa, France, Australia, and the United States of America, where he traveled 45 times. He saw a mighty work done for God. W.P. Nicholson was used of God in the early part of last century to see hundreds of people converted in every major town and city in Ulster. He was a man with a passion for souls. With William Burns, Nicholson could say, "The thud of Christless feet on the road to hell is breaking my heart." I thought about that and I wondered, is this something I can say? Is this something you can say? Is this how you feel in your soul, in your heart this very day? The thud of Christless feet on the road to hell is breaking my heart. Is your heart broken, child of God? As you think of the multitudes around us who know not the Lord, we want to see the word of God increasing. We want to see the salvation of souls multiplied in this land again. And we want to see it right here in Ballymoney. This is the blessings that followed. And I want to look at verse 7 again and see that there were remarkable conversions. I've kept them separately because the word of God keeps them separately. Two phrases used, one showing us of the multiple conversions, where the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and now what I'm calling remarkable conversions, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Among the many converts, God gave a sizable number of Jewish priests, these men, who we have to say were the most difficult to reach, the most difficult to witness to, the most difficult to see changed, the most difficult to be brought to Christ. And yet many of them were converted. Are there not those who seem to be most difficult to get converted? Religious men, self-righteous men, hard men, drunken men, immoral men, gospel-hardened men. Don't you ever lose hope. Don't you ever give up. Don't you ever cease in your witness. God can do it. Matthew Henry, commenting on this very text, said, "Then is the word and grace of God greatly magnified. When those are wrought upon by it that were least likely, as the priests here, who either had opposed it or at least were linked in with those who had. The priests, whose preferments arose from the law of Moses, were yet willing to let them go for the gospel of Christ. And it should seem that they came in a body. Many of them agreed together for the keeping up of one another's credit and the strengthening of one another's hands, to join at once in giving up their names to Christ. A great crowd of priests were, by the grace of God, helped over their prejudices and were obedient to the faith." So their conversion is described. These priests of Acts chapter 6 embraced the gospel. Their understandings were open to the truths of Christ. And every opposing objection brought into obedience to him. That is the power of the gospel. That is what happens when the Spirit of God moves with power and conviction. Objections, preconceived ideas, stumbling blocks, they're all removed. A man or a woman hard to convert is powerfully and suddenly brought in its objection to the gospel. They now see Christ in a way they've never seen him before. Their only hope, their only refuge, their only means of salvation, and they flee to him. God can give us great conversions in this time. I believe he will. I really was only a boy whenever I entered the ministry. 23 years of age when I went to Oulton Broad, separated from my brethren in Northern Ireland, away out there, the furthest away you could get, really, because it's the most easterly point of England, Oulton Broad. Well, we went there looking to the Lord that he would save souls. Andy Ackerman was the first convert, the local tattooist, a man who for years made his money in scarring the bodies of others, but gloriously changed by the grace of God. That's well over 30 years ago, and he's still going on with God, and he's still going into the town giving out gospel tracts and witnessing to others about the power of the gospel. I can remember another outstanding conversion. There were many down in Port of Ogie. A man by the name of William Dorian. His wife was a believer, but William was hard. He was a cursing man. He had no time for the gospel. His wife's heart was broken for him. We arranged to go and speak to him about the things of God. And I was well warned of the kind of language that I might meet with when I went to speak to him. I didn't mind that. I'm going to represent Christ, to bring the gospel, no matter what the reaction is. And we did. My memory suggests to me that there were some choice words used on that occasion, but it was an opening, it was a breaking down of barriers. And eventually that man came to trust in Christ as a Savior. I'm telling you this just to illustrate this truth. God can give us such men for Christ. Great conversions, remarkable conversions. And some of you were once far away from the Savior, as the hymn writer says, just as vile as a sinner could be. But God stepped into your life. And God changed you. And he rescued you. And he made you a trophy of grace. And I look out across the congregation and I see such people sitting here today. Praise God for that. Remarkable conversions. Every conversion is remarkable because it's a miracle of divine grace. But there are some, it seems, when we think of the background, like these priests came from, are just that little bit more remarkable outwardly than others. And then we come to the 8th verse just for a moment as we close. Mighty things were accomplished. Stephen, one of the deacons, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Though these men were chosen to serve tables, to look after ordinary common things in the church, yet you have to see that they were used by God to do extraordinary and uncommon things, signs and wonders. The strategy of Satan failed. He tried to divide the church, and it didn't work. He tried to get the apostles distracted from the ministry that God had called them to, namely the Word of God and prayer. It didn't work. God overruled. He kept the church together. He kept the preachers focused on their principal task. And great things were done. Multiple souls are converted. Remarkable conversions take place. And wonders were done among the people. We are not going to do great wonders and miracles, not of the apostolic kind or in the apostolic sense. There were apostolic gifts which were prevalent in that day, and they ceased with the apostles. We're not going to try and recreate such things today as the charismatics do, but that doesn't mean that we cannot see in some measure signs and wonders of various kinds. We have already pointed out to you that the greatest miracle that can take place is the miracle of regeneration. There's not a greater miracle in the life of any individual than this.
that a dead soul should be given life, life that is eternal and life that is abundant, that that giving of life brings about the guarantee of eternal life in heaven forevermore. When a man is changed by the power of the gospel, that is the greatest miracle of all. And my friends, we can see great answers to prayer. We can see mighty revivals taking place. We can see men of outstanding faith, like Stephen was, raised up the modern day Stephens, the modern day Muellers. We can see communities turned upside down. We can see families transformed by the gospel. We can see the children's work blossoming. Young people radically moved to serve Christ. We're seeing something of that even now. We can see sinners flowing into the church to hear the gospel. I long for that day. Just thinking about it as I came out of the study over to the minister's room where I met with the elders before this service to pray, I just had it in my mind. God could do this at any moment. He could start people coming in on the Sabbath day. Just move them where they are, out of the blue, suddenly, just to flock to the house of God. That happens in days of blessing and in days of great revival. Didn't Isaiah speak about a time when many people would say, "Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." I'm not going to go into the eschatology of that just now. That will happen, and it will happen in Jerusalem, there in the Mount of God, and the people will come flocking to it. But my friends, that can happen to our churches today. People out there in the community say, "Come on, let us go up to the house of God. Let's pray to that end, that that will happen." We do not know what God might do when men filled with the Holy Ghost are given to us. God's word increasing with convicting power. Multiple conversions, remarkable conversions, great wonders wrought of God which bring lasting results. This church could become the talking place in many a conversation in this community for the right reasons. It's always very sad when a church becomes the talking place for the wrong reasons. But God can do such wonders among us, my friends, that the people out there will begin to ask, "What's happening there at Hebron? What is God doing there?" Members of this congregation, including the elders and the deacons, endued with power from on high, may become an instrument for good in this community, as God gives you power with God and power with men. Change lives through the mighty gospel could captivate the minds and hearts of many in this time, as God gives to us those remarkable conversions. And more importantly, Christ could become the center and the focus to all around us as he is preached to a needy people, as his name is made known, as his salvation is experienced, as his power is unleashed on Market Street and in this Hebron church. Let it come, O Lord, we pray thee. Let the showers of blessing fall. We're waiting and expecting. My prayer today is, O revive the hearts of all. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee that when this problem was sorted out, and there were many other problems to follow, but when this particular one was dealt with, the blessings of God came, and came in the way that the Scripture tells us here. Thank thee that your word increased to a greater extent. Thank thee that there were these many conversions, some of them very remarkable from most difficult backgrounds. Wonders were done among the people. Oh, gracious God, bring us to a place of blessing. Bring us to a place where we can be used by the Lord. Bring us to a place where God is pleased to open the window of heaven and pour us out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive it or contain it. And we do say, let it come. Oh, Lord, we pray thee. Bless this people
Bless our new deacons. Fill them with the Holy Ghost of God. Help all of us too. The elders, minister, the deacons, the members of this church, face up to the solemn responsibilities all around us. You have placed us here to do a work for God. And this is our principal field of service. Oh Lord, may we do a great work for thee right here in this time or wherever we're from. For Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. So we sing in closing 623. When we sing the hymn, if you remember, we could sing as I did when I was a young man growing up in the Portadown Church. We are waiting and expecting. May God give us that expectation in our hearts. Oh, revive the hearts of all. God is here, and that too bless us. We're going to sing the first and final verses of the hymn 1 and 4. Lord, we pray for a definite work of grace, not something that is light and superficial, but a deep-seated work in all of our hearts, that we might realize more than ever before the great calling that we have of God in this life. We have other responsibilities, we know, while we live on earth, and things that demand our attention. But if that's all we live for, what a failure our life is. If the life is not lived for Christ and live for His glory and live for the promotion of the gospel. Oh, Spirit of God, deal with my heart. Deal with the hearts of all of our people and set this church ablaze for Thee to burn a mighty fire for God in this time. And Lord, may we see many swept into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Build your church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Separate us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen.